All right, so we'll get back in the scripture here, Romans 15, verse 14. We talked about, we went through some verses last week talking about spiritual application Paul makes, and he's taking some passages from the Old Testament and applying them to the church that doctrinally apply over the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And so you'll see that many a times, and you see that with Paul, and he does that, but you also see those things with the Lord. So what you don't want to do is you don't want to try to put God in the box and think, well, because, you know, this dispensation or that dispensation, God can't do anything or so on and so forth. Well, we'll deal with that word dispensation here in a minute. But look, let's go back to Mark 15 real fast. I mean, not Mark, Matthew 15. All right. It's a very familiar passage. I'm talking about the Syrophoenician woman. All right, Matthew 15. Now, he's sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? And he tells her this here in this passage. Look at Matthew 15, 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, which is in the north. Okay? That's up there in the north. That would be modern-day Lebanon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Now, who remembers from Genesis chapter 9, one of the sons of Noah gets cursed. And who is that? Well, he couldn't curse Ham. Ham was blessed. He said, cursed be Canaan, right? Because Ham was already blessed. All right, so here's a woman who's got a curse on her, right? And she comes to the Lord. So she's a Gentile. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Right? Is that not what he said in Matthew chapter 10? Okay. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. So what's he call her? He calls her a dog. Right? Now look at her response. And she said, Truth, Lord. She didn't even argue with him. She said, Yeah, I'm a dog. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So what you see here is the Lord stepping outside of that. What his commission is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But that faith always gets his attention, whether it's Jew or Gentile or anybody, because she's appealing to God's character. Okay? And so the Lord shows you that there in Matthew 15. And so when Paul, he's going back over here and he's showing these practical and spiritual applications to the church. Listen, you can't get so like a hyper-dispensationalist will take that thing and they'll say, well, that thing doctrinally applies to the Jews, so they just dismiss it. You don't want to do that because you're going to miss the instruction of righteousness. You're going to miss the spiritual application that's for your edification that could help you. Okay, and the Lord himself does those things. I just showed you in Matthew 15. So don't get so caught up in dispensationalism to where you can't see the forest through the trees. Does that make sense? And that's where a lot of folks they'll go too far one way, and that's the only thing they're looking for in the scripture is all that stuff all the time. And it's like, listen, you're going to miss the practical. I've said it before, but teaching is doctrinal and theological, right? When we're going verse by verse exposition, we're teaching doctrine. But preaching ought to be practical and personal. Okay, and if you're going to sit there and rightly, if you're only going to sit there and look at the Pauline epistles like a hyper does, you're going to miss a whole bunch of Bible that could help somebody. Okay, so that's just something for you as you're studying your Bible. So Paul's showing you that here. Let's go back to Matthew or Romans 15. Look at verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now, what kind of knowledge is Paul talking about being filled with? Is he talking about just frivolous knowledge, or what's he talking about here? Let's go to Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So the knowledge, you want to be filled with all knowledge about who? About Jesus Christ. Okay? And with that, notice this, he says, But ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. All right? So he's commending them, and he's saying, listen, he's giving them props, I guess you'd say, for being able to admonish one another correctly. All right, so what's an admonishment?
Can you hear me?
What's an admonishment? Well, it's like a rebuke is a, when you rebuke somebody sharply and you rebuke them openly, that's a strong thing that you're doing, right? Now this right here, reprove, rebuke, you know, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's what every young preacher wants to be able to do, is to rebuke, right? But with that rebuke, there better come some character that comes with that. So you don't just get to start rebuking. That's for the major leagues as a preacher. All right? See, the problem is a lot of times, and Brother Sam will go through this, he'll learn these things. You start watching these older preachers, and you think, I'm going to preach like that guy. And you get up there, and you fall on your face. Because you don't have the credibility that old man has to be able to rebuke people. So admonishing is a little different. It's a little more of a softer approach to somebody, and you're admonishing them. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm not picking on Brother Sam. I love him. I just, you know, I've been there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Not 1 Thessalonians 4. No. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. And it says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly for their work in love for their work's sake, and to be at peace among themselves. But look it over. Look at verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So you'll see here, admonishment is coupled with exhortation. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Notice it again. Look at 3:10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Well, that goes for lazy people. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. That's what happens when you don't work. You get everybody's business, especially with social media nowadays. Now them that are of such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word in this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. All right, so many times you have to admonish somebody, but there's an exhortation that comes with that to do right. Okay, I've had to admonish some folks, especially when you're in a position of leadership, especially, you know, when I was in the Marine Corps, you have to admonish some people. When you start seeing them step out of line, you're paying attention, and you admonish them as a brother and say, come here, what are you doing? If you see somebody messed up as a football bat, they need to have a talking to, right? So, but you're doing it, you're speaking the truth in love. See, depending on who that's coming from, you might take it from this person, you won't take it from that person. Because why? That person over there doesn't care nothing about me. They're just doing it to hurt you. That's not admonishment. Admonishment, he said, admonish him as a brother. You see, these people that are not working and so on and so forth, it doesn't mean that they're the Antichrist, but what it does mean is that they need some correction. For correction, instruction, and righteousness, right? And so that's what he's saying over here to the Romans. So obviously the Romans were mature enough to be able to admonish one another correctly. See, that's the thing where, and the person receiving it, if they will receive it, a fool heareth not instruction. Some people will not hear it, doesn't matter what you say to them. They'll just keep going their way. Well, you're trying to stop them from some trouble. How many parents we got in here? How many parents had to admonish their children? Some listened, some didn't. Right? I was talking to Johnny about his dad would always tell him, I'll save you from about 50% of the trouble in life if you just listen to me. Right? If you just listen, that's an admonishment. See, if you just listen to me, I can save you from about half of the trouble that you're going to run into. But unfortunately, a lot of times people just they don't listen. Okay? So that's what he's commended them over here in Romans 15 about the, able also to admonish one another. So that thing ought to be coupled with some exhortation. And it's there to help somebody. Okay? When the Lord chastens you, he's doing what with you? He's giving you instruction, right? It might not feel good at the time, but he wants something good for you. All right? Amen? All right, so let's continue on in Romans 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Okay, that's a whole mouthful he just said there. I want you to look back at verse 15, though. He's talking about the grace that's given to me of God. All right, so turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. All right, let's couple this thing. Let's compare Scripture. What Paul's given here, he's given grace to understand something. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word. See the grace that's given to Paul? Okay, what's the grace for? How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I have wrote afore in few words. Whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So this is something that was not known before, right? Which in other ages was not, not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Notice this. This is the key, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. There's the mystery. Okay? So the dispensation, the dispensing of the grace that was given to Paul to be able to understand the mysteries. Okay? A lot of times that word dispensation, it gets taken out of context. And I understand how it's taught a lot of times as an age or as a period of time. That's because of verse 5, which in other ages was not made known. Okay, there's other ages and how God dealt with people in different ways. But what you have here is this is a grace given to Paul to understand some mysteries about what? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the Jews in the same body. Mystery of the church. Now let me show you how this works. So when Paul, well, go to Acts 26 first. I want you to notice how that when Paul went into the synagogues, how he dealt with the Jews. I showed them this last night, but look at Acts 26:22. Having therefore obtained help of God, Acts 26:22, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying none of the things than those which the prophets of Moses did say should come. So he's dealing with the Jews from where? From the scripture, okay? That Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles, okay? He's showing them out of the scriptures. Now, let me give you an example in the Old Testament. Let's go back to the Isaiah 63. Show you this mystery. The church is a mystery. She's hidden back here. But without the New Testament and without Paul the Apostle, you wouldn't be able to see these things. Okay? Without the Holy Spirit showing Paul, here it is. Look at Isaiah 63, verse 15. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory, where is thy zeal and thy strength? The sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me, are they restrained? Notice verse 16. Thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Who's that? A bunch of Gentiles. What's the church mainly made up of? Mostly Gentiles. We understand that the church is neither Jew nor Gentile, but the majority of it is made up of Gentiles. All right? And so you have these people here in Isaiah 63. This is a mystery. See how she's hidden? Look at verse 17. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. Who's that? That's a Jew. You know, and that is, thy people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down by thy sanctuary. When's that take place? Revelation 11:2. So what you have in verse 17 and 18 is tribulation saints. What you got in verse 16 is the church. See how tricky that is? That's a mystery. No doubt when Paul went to those synagogues, he said, come here, let me show you something. Who's that right there? Read it again. Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. See that? So they said they wouldn't even have anything to do with the Gentiles. So there's a mystery there, right? Go to Psalm 45. Show you another one. So go to Psalm 45. And they're all through the Old Testament. So Paul was given grace to see these things in the Scriptures. Psalm 45. Look at verse 9. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did set the queen in gold of Ophir. Who's the queen? He's got a chaste virgin, right? She's but one. Who's the queen? That's the church. See the gold of Ophir? Ophir is a Gentile nation. See that? Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Now, anybody remember a Gentile who left her family? Anybody? All right, go to Genesis chapter 24. I think it's verse 58. Look at Genesis chapter 24. This is the servant of Abraham, it's Eleazar. He's going to find a wife for his master's son, which is Isaac. All right, look at verse 55. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. Now 10's the number of the Gentile. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister and nurse, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. All right, now look at verse 60. And they blessed Rebekah, said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. All right, so you have here a Gentile who marries Isaac, a Jew, and Isaac's one of the greatest types of who? Jesus Christ. Okay, so you got Isaac. We know the story, right? Abraham went to offer him up on Moriah, which is where Christ is crucified. So you've got Isaac, he's a type of Christ. And he's marrying this Gentile. All right, Rebekah. So they make her a what? Type of the church. Now, how many wives did Isaac have? One. Right? He's only got one wife. He's got one bride. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. How many wives does Jacob have? Four. Right? But Isaac had one. See that? See the type? Now, if you're an Old Testament Jew and you had no knowledge of the New Testament, you'd look at that and you'd pass right over it. You look at Psalm 45, wouldn't mean nothing to you. All right, go back to Psalm 45. Now, who reveals that? The Holy Spirit. Whatever doth make manifest is light. Look at Psalm 45:11. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. That's a bunch of Gentiles. Notice this. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is wrought of gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. See the virgins? Anybody ever heard of the parable of the 10 virgins? Right? You had 5 wise and 5 foolish, right? So you had those five wise virgins in Matthew 25. And they follow the bride to go into a wedding. Did they not? So they go up. You read about them in Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 14. They follow the queen. And they go into that wedding. See that? Those are tribulation saints. Are going up. I'll show you another one. Look at Isaiah. Now that's tribulation saints. Look at Isaiah 26 just to hammer it down. Does that make the Bible a little more interesting to you? Think, oh, it's just the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah 26 verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpast. Who's his people? The Jew. All right? For behold, I, the Lord, cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. It's tribulation saints. That's a mid-tribulation rapture. That's how a lot of times a lot of people think, oh, some of you're going to miss the rapture if you're in the... No, the church, we go up together. But that end harvest, you're going to have another one in the tribulation. And that's tribulation saints. All you got to do is match scripture to scripture. Notice how it says, come thy, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors. About thee, go to Matthew 25 real quick, and we'll get back into Romans. Look, Matthew 25. Look at Matthew 25:10. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Notice this, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, just like in Matthew chapter 7. We've done many miracles in thy name, Lord. Lord, Lord, open to us. And he said, I never knew you. That's not you as the church, right? That's somebody else. Okay, so comparing scripture with scripture, you can figure out who those characters are. Let's go back to Romans, though. Romans 15, okay? So there's a mystery that was given to Paul to understand. There's the church. There she is. All right? And so that's that dispensation that Paul is given, that dispensing, okay? He was given grace to understand these mysteries. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. All right, let's go back to Romans 15. Now, look what it says in verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. All right, so he's the minister to the Gentiles, that it might be acceptable, an offering up of the Gentiles. All right, go back to the book of Numbers. You can see a type of it. Let's look at Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8, look at verse 11. Numbers chapter 8, verse 11. It says, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. Look at verse 21. And the Levites were purified, and they washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as an offering before the Lord, and Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse them. So this atonement and this offering, and what he's doing is he's separating these certain sons of Levi to do the service of the Lord. All right, are you not a royal priesthood? Okay, So you're supposed to be serving the Lord. And everybody in that, whether sons of Gershom, Merari, or Kohath, each one of those sons had a different purpose in what they did. Some carried the tent, some carried the furniture, okay, and some carried the ark itself, which is the sons of Kohath. Okay? Now, each one of those had their specific task that they were to do, but nobody was greater than the other, okay? But they had a specific task to do, and they were all going to the same place, and it was for the building and the edifying of that tent, right? Does that sound familiar? So everybody in the body of Christ has a purpose, and that is for the edifying of the body, building up, lifting up that tent, okay, which is the body of Christ. It's his building, okay? So you can see that back over here. So the offering up of the Gentiles, all right? So these folks were to be doing something, all right? Go back over here. He said being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, all right? So the God the Holy Ghost separated them for the service of God. Look at Acts 13. Look at Paul's commissioning. Acts 13. Verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, and that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord. Notice this, they're serving God, right? They ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So this is the first missionary journey, and the Lord separates Paul and Barnabas to do his work, sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So if somebody's called into the ministry, the Lord has set that person aside to do his work. All right? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See that? Edification. All right? Building up. So the Lord sets certain people apart to build up the church. Doesn't make them better. It's just the gift that God gave that person to help the body. So that why? For the work of the ministry. Where's the work of the ministry taking place? Some of it, yes, you've got to keep the lights on and those kind of things, but that thing takes place out there. Okay, this is where you get charged up. This is where you get fed so that you can go back out there and you can use what you learn here out there. Right? But unfortunately, nowadays the church has retreated to the church houses. My line? Okay. And we've used everything under the sun except for what God said to do to reach the lost. Look at Acts 20. This is Paul talking to those at Ephesus here. Look at Acts 20, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befall me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Where was his ministry at? Publicly and from house to house. Knocking on doors, street preaching, going down there to the markets in Athens and dealing with some of those folks down there. Right? Now, you can get folks to come to a barbecue, can't you? Right? We can cook some hamburgers and hot dogs, and boy, they'll come out of the woodwork. But if what if you say, hey, we're going to do some knocking on doors. We're going to do some visitation. How many people are going to show up? Hey, we're going to do some street preaching and passing out tracts. About three. See God's way? All this other stuff is all well and good, but listen, the gospel is personal. Amen. And until you get in front of somebody in person, it don't mean as much.
That's right.
And you think, oh, that stuff doesn't work anymore. That's because you haven't been doing it in a while.
That's exactly right. Oh, yes.
Amen. Hey, the Lord convicts me too. I'm not sitting up here just, you know, big me, little you preaching. There's a judgment seat of Christ coming. And there's a lot of sins of omission that are going to be done. The Lord's going to say, why didn't you witness to that person?
Right.
See, it's not just a bunch of head knowledge.
That's right.
You better do. Not the hearers of the word shall be just, but the doers.
Amen?
Amen? All right, and so something to think about. It's being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, and he talks about the edifying of the body, right? I'll just say this. I went to a camp meeting, tent meeting, whatever it was one time, and preacher got up there and he started preaching on, you know, go out in the highways and hedges and compel men to come in. I'm like, amen, brother, let's do it. Went up to him afterwards and said, hey, brother, we're going to go out street preaching this weekend. Oh, brother, I got a ball game. Don't preach to me if you're not willing to do it yourself.
Amen.
See, all that stuff sounds good. You can put up a tent. I'm not against tent meetings. But out the sawdust, that's all well and good. Okay? But listen, that's not the same as getting out there on a stand on a street corner, making yourself look like a fool. Because
yes.
What you're doing is you're just having church outside. And they think, well, nowadays, well, that's how we're getting out in the communities. Now get out there on the street corner, pass out some tracts, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Okay? But if you're not willing to do that, don't tell other people to do it. And nowadays, that's kind of what it's retreated to.
Yes.
I was street preaching one time, and I think I told this story before. This isn't to make a story about me, but I'm just telling you, this is the effect it has on people. I was street preaching up on Gay Street one time. This guy was watching me, and I looked over, and he kept just intently listening to me. I got done. I went over to talk to him. He said, hey, I just want to thank you, because these couple homeless guys were behind me. And I deal with the homeless down at Carm. I've seen one of the guys. I knew one of the guys. The other guy, he's just mocking me the whole time. Okay? Turn around. They weren't there. He said, I just want to thank you. Those guys, they're set outside my apartment. They never leave. They're out there drinking and staying up all night and partying, doing whatever. He said, but when you started preaching, them guys left. I thought to myself, well, I wonder if we had more street preachers on every corner in America, if that would keep the sin problem down. See, the devil, he's got his people out there. Where's God's people? Right? Nothing wrong with preaching a little hellfire and damnation sometimes. Gets wake some people up. Now, you got to preach it. You got to preach the truth in love. But what I'm saying is, the more the church is outside the four walls of the church, the less sin can take over your nation. Amen? All right, let's go back to Romans 15. Sanctified, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, not things which pertain to the world, but things that pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. All right, to make the Gentiles obedient. All right, how did he do that? Let's look at 2 Timothy 3. Look at 2 Timothy 3. Look at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul's testimony, he led by example. Those Gentiles are made obedient. Why? Because they watched Paul. They said, there's an example. And he led from the front. He wasn't a big me little you preacher. All right. But he said, but by word and deed. All right. And so he was given, look at verse 19 back in Romans 15, through many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So he had power, he had mighty signs and wonders, but why did God give him those things? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice what he says, and he says it in two different places in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10:8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. So the power that was given to Paul was to edify. It was not for destruction, although he could. He had the power to do that. Okay, but the reason God gave it to him was to edify others. Look at 2 Corinthians 13, verse 10. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Second time he says it. Right? So the power that Paul had, the mighty signs and wonders, that was to confirm the word, Mark 16:20, okay, with signs following, but the reason God gave it to him was to edify. Amen? Look at Acts 19. By word and in deed, there was power, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Look at Acts 19. This is Ephesus. Look what happens. The power that Paul had. Look at verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure thee by Jesus at whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Who are you guys? I don't know you. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, and many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So Jesus Christ is magnified and the word of God prevails. Because Paul had the power, he had power. He had those mighty signs and wonders of signs of the apostle. And when people saw that, it put fear in the hearts of people. That was godly fear. Not satanic fear that will make you paralyzed and make you not be able to do anything, but that was godly fear. And they saw it in Paul. They said, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. That boy's got something on him. See that? But look what happened. Jesus Christ is magnified, and his word prevailed. And what do you have here in Ephesus? You got revival. But with revival came what? Opposition. That's when they say, great is the goddess Diana. Somebody got mad because their income got affected. Right? And they started a riot, rioting in the daytime, okay? So he's making them obedient by word and deed, not just what he said, but how he lived. All right, he had many signs and wonders. He had those signs of the apostle. We'll get into that next time. We'll stop there at verse 19, and we'll pick it up from there. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, Lord God, we just thank you for the time together. Thank you for your word, your truth you've given us, Lord, and in our own language. We can understand it, and I pray that your folks continue to be edified and learn. And take what they've learned here and take it out there. Be bold witness for you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen.